Let us pray. Almighty God, you gave your only Son to be for us both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly living. Give us grace thankfully to receive his inestimable benefits and daily to follow the blessed steps of his most holy life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Jeff Smead shares a story that one night, a wife found her husband standing over the infant's crib. And as she watched him looking down at their very first child, she saw on his face a mixture of emotions, disbelief, delight, amazement, skepticism, and enchantment. Touched by this unusual display and the deep emotions it aroused, with eyes glistening, she slipped her arm around her husband. "A penny for your thoughts," she said. "It's amazing," he replied. "It's simply amazing. I just don't see how anybody could make a crib like that for only $66.95. This morning, my friends, I would have us look at a baby. And that baby is the church. For in Acts 2, the church is born. The Holy Spirit comes down upon the 120 in the upper room. Peter preaches his bold sermon on the essence of the gospel, what we looked at last week, and 3,000 people are added to the church in one day. But babies need a lot of assistance and help. They need a nurturing environment to develop and mature. They need oversight and instruction. They need love, love, love. The infant church in Jerusalem was filled with a lot of baby Christians. For all these new believers needed a community of the gospel to grow up big and strong, to become what the Old Testament imagery in Isaiah suggests, oaks of righteousness. And what I love about our passage today is that these new Christians not only responded to the gospel with repentance and faith, but that they also had total buy-in as a community of the gospel. They have a rule of life to which they are committed. As a friend of mine put it, they are all in. And that is incredibly refreshing to read about, is it not? For in our own day, in the American church, we do not see that devotion most of the time. In fact, I still believe church participation is 2 to 3 times out of every 8 weeks. That is not buy-in, my brothers and sisters. But Luke shows us and tells us what buy-in actually looks like. He depicts a community of the gospel as one that devours God's word, generously shares with one another, gathers to worship, and seeks to proclaim the good news to others. This is the community life in which all these baby Christians would be nourished and formed. Therefore, this morning, let us more deeply unpack these attributes. And let us also be inspired and challenged by these rhythms of life, of being all in, of being a community of the gospel. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Now, before Luke takes us into the life of the young church, we see the need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and the essence of the gospel. Peter's sermon, under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, convicts the people. And good preaching does that. Good preaching moves people toward Jesus Christ. The people were cut to the heart. That is how convicted they were. And they asked the apostles what they should do. Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's amazing that Peter's words here are so similar to Jesus' opening words in Mark's gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, first, repentance. How are we to define it, and what does it look like? Repentance is a change of heart and a change of mind. It is a total reorientation of life to Jesus Christ, who is Lord, Savior, and Judge. It is a turning from sin and rebellion against God and turning toward Jesus, who is light and life. You see, repentance is not just what you are turning away from, but who you are turning toward. It's a 180 for sure, a course correction, and you will never, ever be the same again. And you will never, ever regret it. But we do not repent just once and say, been there, done that. No, our entire lives are indeed ones of continual repentance. We never stop turning to Jesus Christ. We persevere to the end, and we will never be disappointed by that. But secondly, Peter talks about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You see, baptism is an outward expression of faith. In other words, it is a sign of belief. It is a sacrament in which we are incorporated into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whereby we have union with our Lord. We are in Him and He is in us. But Peter mentions the two gifts connected with baptism in verse 38. One, the forgiveness of sins, and two, the Holy Spirit. Concerning the latter of the two, we are not talking about spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives to believers, but rather the Spirit Himself. Jesus is with His people by the Spirit. The Spirit is also Lord, for He is helper and He is counselor. And this is hugely, hugely important, my brothers and sisters, because the gospel transforms. We are no longer the same. The Spirit continually works within us to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Do not resist Him, listen to Him, and partner up with the Holy Spirit. But before we transition into the next section concerning a community of the gospel, we see that the promise of the Holy Spirit was for the Jewish crowd, their children, and for those far off, which would be the Gentiles. So again, in Luke's storytelling, we see even at Pentecost, the prophetic promise about the fringes and the gospel. God indeed has no favorites. The gospel is for all peoples. But at Pentecost, my friends, we have the joy and we have the wonder of 3,000 baby Christians coming to faith. Yet we also have the challenge of discipling them and of forming them. A people who have repented, been baptized in the name of Jesus, and received the Holy Spirit need a community of the gospel. And this is where we see their buy-in as a people committed to the Jesus way. In the translation we heard this morning, verse 42 reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." What it should be is this, "And they continually devoted themselves." And they continually devoted themselves. They were all in. They weren't playing around like so many do in our current culture. Yet, when we hear apostles teaching, what exactly would they have taught? Well, Luke gives us a snapshot in his gospel on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, 27, where he writes, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," that is Jesus, "interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So the apostles would have taught the Old Testament Christologically, because all of Scripture is about Jesus. Don't ever, ever, ever forget it. But the apostles would have taught about the life and the ministry of Jesus too, especially His perfect death and resurrection. They would have given instruction about the things that He taught during the 40 days before He ascended. But the first attribute we should note about being a community of the gospel is it should be a community that devours God's word, that eats it up. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Therefore, like the newborn church in Acts 2, we need to continually devour God's word. And this is one of the reasons why I love the Anglican Church. Because the Anglican Church actually is a Bible church. We have more Bible in our worship than Bible churches do. Think about it for a second. At Sunday worship, we have an Old Testament reading, a psalm, an epistle reading, and a gospel reading. Moreover, 80% of our liturgy is scripture. So as Anglicans, we devour the word. We eat it up. We hear it, and we pray it. Plus, we have daily morning and evening prayer where we devour more of God's word by reading it and praying it. A community of the gospel continually devours God's word. Next, Luke writes about the generosity of the new believers and that they shared with one another. Their common life together was one of sharing, of generosity. They gave their lives away to others. And that is true fellowship. I once went to a church of several thousand people that had the word fellowship in their name on the big neon sign. But after nearly a decade there, I realized I didn't know anyone and no one knew me. I wasn't giving away my life to others. How little did I know all those years? But it wasn't just me. There were scores and scores of people no different than I. When we look at our own day in regard to generosity, we don't see much of it in the American church because people aren't even generous with the Lord. We are not generous to the Lord with our time, nor are we even with our finances. I still think the average tithe percentage-wise in the American church is 2%. Yet we let Uncle Sam take his 10%. So if we are not generous to the Lord on the vertical, how then will we be generous to his people on the horizontal? Again, where is the buy-in? Are we all in? A community of the gospel is a generous, generous community, sharing and giving their lives away for one another. But what about gathering to worship? Was there buy-in from these new baby Christians? Were they all in? You betcha! They continually devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And this was more than just agape meals or church potlucks, my friends. It was the Eucharist. And earlier in our text, they had received the sacrament of baptism, whereby they were incorporated into Christ and made members of his body. But they continually devoted themselves to Holy Communion. Yet that's not all. They met in big and small gatherings. They were a gathered and scattered community, meeting in the temple and in homes. And when you think about that, they had to walk everywhere, unlike us in America. It took time and it took energy to get around, especially in the hilly terrain of Jerusalem. Do you think there was buy-in? Do you think they were all in? And yet, how many times do pastors hear, "Yeah, we didn't come to church last weekend because it was cold and cloudy outside"? Are you kidding me? Our African brothers and sisters put us to shame. They walk for hours and hours in all kinds of weather to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. A community of the gospel, my brothers and sisters, continually devotes itself to gathering for worship. We are Jesus' ecclesia, his called out ones. We are the church. So let's be called out of our beds and come and worship the Lord, for he is worthy. The fourth attribute Luke gives us is a community that seeks to proclaim the good news, a community of evangelism. Verse 47 states, "The church had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see, the gospel was not just for these new baby Christians. Their community wasn't a social club. The Lord worked through human vessels, through these fragile jars of clay, to spread the message of the gospel. And when people responded and became baby Christians, they entered into a community of the gospel. They entered into the church. Yet in our current culture, folks are afraid of looking foolish. So they don't evangelize. They don't talk to others about Jesus. And the average person in the pew holds to the mentality that evangelism is just for the clergy, not for the entire people of God. My friends, you cannot contain good news. We have the best news of all. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I are to share it and to tell it to as many people as possible. Thanks be to God. We're looking at Luke's four attributes, and they are indeed helpful, but there is a fifth characteristic of a community of the gospel. In fact, this fifth descriptive is really what moves through the other four. And the fifth characteristic of a community of the gospel must be this, that it is led and it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. How many congregations within the American church are letting the Spirit lead? We have many churches that do not hunger for God's word. In fact, they view the scriptures more like guidelines, and so they grieve the Spirit. We have so many churches who are not generous by sharing and giving their lives away for others. For what the people have bought into is the American dream of me, myself, and I. And so we grieve the Spirit. We know how many people don't make weekly worship a priority in our country. But I now share what I have so frequently heard. When people are tempted not to come and worship, and yet they eventually do, they are so very, very thankful and joyful that they did. They realize that that is where they needed to be after all. My friends, the Lord is calling his church to come together in big and small ways. Do not grieve the Spirit with apathy. And we finally have so many churches that are not committed to the ongoing work of evangelism, to sharing the gospel, to spreading the message. But evangelism is sowing the seed of the gospel in various soils, all kinds of people's lives, all kinds of context. And we don't do it alone. We do it in partnership with the Spirit and with the saints, with the church as a community. So what do you say? Do you have buy-in? Are you all in? Now is the time to be the church. Now is the time to continually devote ourselves to devour God's word, to generously share and give our lives for one another, to gather to worship. And yes, a time is coming soon for that once more. To seek to proclaim the good news to all people and to be led and empowered by the Spirit of the living God. Yes, now is the time to be the church, to be a community of the gospel. Let us pray. O God, you manifest in your servants the signs of your presence. Send forth upon us the Spirit of love, that in companionship with one another, your abounding grace may increase among us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.